Thank you, Richard. Good morning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, we're going to read the whole thing this morning, and it is an incredibly timely word. I did not start the book of Revelation with a presidential election in mind, year in mind. That was not what went into it, and yet Revelation 13 teaches us much about what it means to be Christians in the midst of a secular age, under a secular government, surrounded by secular worldly philosophies. And so we're going to turn to God's Word this morning for the hope and encouragement that it gives us, the realism. The men who were there for the men's study this week will remember we talked a great deal about realism and the book of Ecclesiastes on Thursday, and I think this chapter gets at much of that. So hear now the word of our living God. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Father, this is your word, and we are thrilled to sit under it this morning. We are thrilled to hear from you. We look to you, Lord, for a word of hope, a word of encouragement in these dark days. We look to you, Father, to open up your word to us. Help us to understand this text that has been a source of confusion for many. Help us to see clearly your intentions. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Satan is nothing if not a copycat. The first verse of chapter 13 should stir your memory. Here's the dragon standing at the beach. What's the beach? The beach is the center point between land and sea. And if you remember, back in chapter 10, we saw Christ's angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. Chapter 13 is Satan's retaliation. Chapter 10 was about Christ building his church. Chapter 13 is about Satan trying to defeat that same church. This whole book has been dedicated to confirming the work of Christ in the world, saving us by his death and resurrection. This morning, Satan's going to be a copycat. He's going to pull his own death and resurrection stunt. You see, parody is key to understanding the work of the devil. I like to think the devil lacks an imagination, but it may just be that he's arrogant, still seeking the place of God, still wanting to be God. What he tempted Adam and Eve with was really his heart's desire, was to himself be the God. Satan can't create his own version of the world, but he can make a horrific second of what already exists. Right down to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We sang just a moment ago, praise to the Father, praise to the Son, praise to the Holy Spirit. The only problem is here, Satan's Trinity is a beastly one. In our text this morning, we meet the first two members of this unholy Trinity. The third's going to appear in the very next chapter. In chapter 14, we'll meet the harlot, Babylon. Together, the three represent Satan's working in the world. His work through nations and governments, that's the beast that comes out of the sea. His working through philosophy and religion, that's the beast that comes out of the land. And his working through seduction and sinful pleasure, that's the harlot in chapter 14. It's all rather straightforward, honestly. If it weren't for the plethora of views out there, not only of what the beasts are, but what in the world does 666 mean? Is it credit cards? Right? Do we all carry 666 around in our wallet? Our family always gets a kick out of any time you drive by a billboard or something and the phone number of the company has a 666 in it. Is it VR headsets? Are they controlling our brains? How about AI implants? Apparently that's a thing. Well, the real answer that we'll see this morning is much easier. It fits clearly into the context of Revelation. And you'll learn this morning that 666 is not scary at all. In fact, 666 is all about giving hope to the believer. So let's begin. Look at verses 1 and 2. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. This beast, and notice, what's it called? It's a beast, okay? Not a good thing. It's a beast. Anybody who wants to look for, horror in the Bible, here you go. Revelation 13. It's a beast coming up out of the ocean. You know, if this was Godzilla, I'd be thrilled. I'm not thrilled with this beast. This beast comes out of the ocean, and it's a servant of the dragon, Satan. That much is immediately obvious. He derives his power, his authority from the dragon, verse 2. He even looks like the dragon, having multiple heads and crowns and horns. But this beast is scary in appearance. In fact, his appearance is made up of every predatory animal. All the animals that you have nightmares about are mixed together into this beast, leopards and bears and lions, oh my. are all mixed together. It recalls the images of Daniel chapter 7, of cruel predatory beasts who arise, not coincidentally, for 42 months, the same period of time that we see here in verse 5. And as we've seen already in Revelation, that is the period of time between Christ's first and second coming. The beast is clearly Satan's agent in corrupting nations and governments to turn against the church and her people. The sea in the Bible is nearly always a reference to the nations. The beast arises from the nations. That's where we're to look for the beast. That's where we find the beast, is look to the secular world, look to the nations of the world, and there we will see the beast arising. Now, the seven heads are a reference to the seven hills of Rome. They're a reference to Rome's government. And remember, this book was originally written to Christians living in Rome. And I think this is why it's so timely. I think never has this book been more timely, because we essentially are living in a new Rome, a new republic. We've seen this before, back as far as Daniel. But here, as throughout Revelation, Rome is only one example among many. Rome is just the prototype. Every anti-Christian government that has ever existed is represented here by Rome. Rome merely leads the way in the early days of the church. We see in this beast Russia, China, Colombia, Germany, even America, all bear the marks of the beast. All of them have their cruelties. All of them have their ways that they attack the church and seek to tear it down. You can't take a history class, even in a secular college, without learning that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Anyone given authority over a nation is bound to head toward corruption. Now note that on the beast's heads are blasphemous names. In Daniel's time, Nebuchadnezzar asked for the worship of men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down, and so he cast them in the fire. Roman emperors, the time our book was written, had a penchant for taking the name of God upon themselves as they persecuted the church. Emperors like Nero and Titus and Domitian gave themselves divine names, and they murdered those who refused to submit, to bow before the Godhead of Rome. Domitian, in particular, liked to be called, you ready for this? This was his favorite nickname, my Lord and my God. Now look at verses 3 and 4. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Now, I want you to notice here, this isn't that the world is worshiping Satan. It's by serving this authority we worship Satan. That's the image here. That's the idea that when we worship, or not just worship, but worship here is used in the idea of submitting to earthly authorities. When we submit to ungodly earthly authorities, when they ask us to sin and we go right along with it, we're essentially submitting to Satan, because that's where those plans, that's where those purposes come from. Now look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone, and here's the key distinction, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Satan here mocks the death and resurrection of Christ. Remember, as he appeared to Christ and he said, give me, bow before me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Just submit to me, Jesus, and you can have it all right now. You don't have to go to the cross. You can have it right now. Just bow to me. So he asks the world to do the same to earthly authorities, giving them our allegiance before Christ, allowing our patriotism to surpass our faith. Our submission to Christ's authority, above all, is our act of worship. And when we submit to any contrary authority to the authority of Christ, we are giving to that authority our worship. Notice how here government will use whatever means necessary to sway the masses, even trying to look Christian, to look like Jesus. Now, this isn't resurrection. It's merely it's only a flesh wound, healed perfectly normally. There's nothing here about miraculous recovery. But what does it take for a man to come to power? Often the survival of a life-threatening event is all it takes to sway the community in the direction of a man. Think about how many people have won American Idol for having a story that people could sympathize with. If Trump wins this next election after being shot, does that mean he's the beast? I'm sure churches are speculating. They probably are. But he's just one of many who will plead the sympathy of the people because he's in government. That's what governments do. The point here is that government in all ages will seek to take the place of Christ in your life. That's Satan's plan with the first beast. The government will make you promises. The government will make you offers. The government will sign you up for programs. It will stir your heartstrings. And it will hurt when your candidate loses. And when it hurts when your candidate loses, we have to ask ourselves, have I trusted my government too much? All these are pieces of the devil's copycat work. But it's not the only way to look at it. When Nero was emperor of Rome, he too suffered a major blow. In his attempts to persecute believers, you'll remember the stories, he used to use Christians as human torches to light his events in the evening. You know, oh, it's getting late, bring in some Christians so we can set them on fire. Now, other believers who wouldn't bow before him were often crucified, or he would cover them in pitch so that they couldn't breathe and they would die. But in 68 AD, right around the time that Revelation is being written, probably just after, Nero committed suicide. A fatal wound to Rome. Could Rome recover? And it looked like that evil head of the beast had been cut off, that Nero was no more, that the church would be safe. But under Domitian, things got even worse. To healed, this wound that was healed, doesn't necessarily mean things got better. So you see, this wound, whatever this is, can take various forms throughout history. Now, Romans 13 tells us that all governments are established by God, but that doesn't mean all governments are godly. With God's permission, Satan influences the powers that are against the church. Dictators and military leaders, communist and fascist regimes are all based on Satan's promise of power to the hearts of men. Even here in America, our Christian checks and balances, which I firmly believe many of our founding documents were heavily based upon Christian philosophy. But our Christian checks and balances are quickly falling by the wayside as politicians seek ways to avoid them and to put Satan's program forward. Now, this beast has many heads, many crowns, many horns. What does that tell us? It tells us that this beast has many guises. It takes many forms. He's not one, but many. He's not a singular leader, right? We're not looking for one leader in history who is the Antichrist. We're looking for many. The Reformers thought it was the Pope and the Catholic Church, but that's too limited. This image represents all the worldly powers that Satan stirs up against the true church. What we're seeing here is the very thing we see every time we look at the news. Liberal or conservative, it doesn't matter. The world is against the church. None of this is surprising. That's what we learned at Edmund's study on Thursday, right? None of we shouldn't be surprised. We live in a fallen world. What is surprising is how many Christians get taken in by the false promises of government. How many Christians think if we can fix the government, the world, or at least our corner of it, will cease to be fallen. But there is no promise in the scripture. In fact, what the scripture this morning is telling us is that's what we should expect in this world, for the governments of this world to be against the church. That we as the church can and will succeed in the going forth of the gospel in the midst of secular governments. It's always been the case. There's never been 100% Christian government. There was once in Israel, and that failed. What Revelation 13 is doing is identifying for us as believers, identifying outright, the governments of this world are a tool of Satan. Expect that. Look at verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. When the saints in heaven prayed back in chapter 6, the opening of the sixth seal, "How long, O Lord?" These are the martyrs who'd been killed by the government. "How long, O Lord, until you avenge us?" And the answer, Christ's answer, was wait. God's work of redemption happens within a corrupt, satanic, fallen world. As we've said, most of us would not have come to faith unless we'd seen the difficulty in the world, unless we'd seen our need of Christ. What do the Psalms remind us of again and again? Trust not to chariots. We put that in modern terms. Trust not to tanks or missiles or drones, but to Christ. Now, before we come to our second beast, we get this little interlude in verses 9 and 10 that reminds us that this is Jesus himself speaking to his church in Revelation. Look at verses 9 and 10. "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints." So right between these two beasts, we have this little parable, this little wise saying of Jesus aimed right at our hearts. He says, here, in the midst of these two horrible beasts, this is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What does it mean? Well, it's very much the way Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. Notice how in verse 8, we're told that believers, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be here for this. Okay? No early departure for the Christians. Let's get that clear. Throughout the gospel age, between Christ's first and second coming, governments will try to replace God in the life of those they rule. Just as one day in heaven, we will be some from every tribe, tongue, and nation, right? Verse 7. Satan is trying to control some from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's a copycat. We've said that. The person who understands this, it's just remarkable to me in God's providence how much this ties in. Wives, if your husbands have not explained to you what they read in J.I. Packer's chapter 10 of Knowing God this week, at men's study, ask them after church to get out the chapter, read it together. Just how much this ties together, the realism that Packer talks about there. The person who understands that this is a fallen world will exercise endurance and perseverance in their faith. The person who understands that the wheat and the chaff will dwell together till the harvest, Christ's second coming. The lamb and the goats will dwell together until the judgment day, Christ's second coming. Right? And the person who understands this will exercise endurance and perseverance. The person who understands this is not surprised when they're taken captive by an ungodly government. Now, we might not see that in America, but we just saw a video this morning of people ministering in the heart of Islam. They will see that. Some of our brothers and sisters are held captive and killed in Islamic nations for preaching the gospel. So don't think that this is not something the church sees today. It just might not be something we see today. Those will accept, Christians will accept captivity when it comes, and they will accept the sword when it takes their life. These are not surprise events. These are the norm of the gospel age. These are the cost of discipleship. These are the cost of following Christ. Jesus said in John 15, "Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than their master. If they persecuted me," Jesus says to his disciples, "if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will also keep yours." But there's another beast, right? We get this word of hope right in the middle between these two beasts. This second beast is, how do you put this, more lovely? This beast is disguised as a lamb. Again, Satan's doing a little copycat work. Look at verses 11 through 14. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life." Now, if the first beast is earthly governments, this beast is earthly religion and philosophy. If the first beast was the pragmatist conducting political campaigns and waging wars, this beast is his prophet who creates the reasons to follow the first beast. To put it another way, if the first beast is Stalin, the second beast was the Russian Orthodox Church, whom Stalin used during his time to convince the people to follow him. The same was true in Germany during Hitler's time. If you've read George Orwell's Animal Farm, you'll know this as the raven who represents the church or earthly religion. If the first beast is Donald Trump or Joseph Biden or Miss Harris, the second beast is evangelicals for Trump, or Catholics for Biden, or whatever group will pop up that will try to convince Christians to vote for Harris. You see what I'm saying here? There will be these quote-unquote religious groups that pop up that say, if you just put your hope in this candidate, everything will be fine. And it's a lie. This is a pleasant beast compared to the first. No 10 horns, no ruling crowns, no multiple heads, no predatory animals, just a kindly lamb with a message to share. But John tells us whose voice the lamb is speaking with. It's the dragon's voice. Christian, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. This is why I encourage Christians, don't watch the news. Get it in little bits. Keep aware of what's going on out there, but the reality is news media exists to keep you watching. They need the advertisers to give them the money, so they've got to get you watching. So you know what they do? They fearmonger. They have to give you a reason for watching, and it's a lie. They ask you to put your hope in something that can't give you hope. It's the dragon's voice. I don't care if it's liberal or conservative. The dragon's working through both. The media is the mouthpiece of worldly philosophy and religion. Just because they say they're the voice of Christ, just because they say they're fair and honest, doesn't mean they're being either. Test the spirits and see if they're from God. But it's not merely a message this lamb carries, but this lamb has power. This lamb has power to do mighty signs. Again, it's a copycat thing. Jesus died and was resurrected, so this leader or that leader against great odds comes to power. They'll all have a story. They were in the war or they weren't in the war. You'll hear the stories. Jesus preached the word of the gospel. This lamb proclaims a much more seductive message. Jesus did miracles to confirm his message. This beast performs signs by Satan's limited power to convince you he's good. And all of it is done, don't miss this, to promote the worship of the first beast. Look at verses 14 and 15. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast. That's the first beast. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to that beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now again, in Rome, you would have understood this immediately, because Christians were being killed left and right. If you were a Christian living in Islam, you would understand this immediately. But ladies and gentlemen, you've just been introduced to the Antichrist and the false prophet, the first beast and the second beast. Anti-Christian government and anti-Christian religion and philosophy, they work hand in hand to lead men astray. And Satan is behind both. That's the nature of the gospel age. That's the message of Revelation 13. That in the gospel age, the primary adversaries that the church is facing is anti-Christian government and anti-Christian religion. Religion and politics work together in their battle against the church. The priests in Rome played a key part in convincing Romans to declare Caesar Lord. Like Pharaoh's mages, they perform their magic arts, but it's all pomp and circumstance, smoke and mirrors. The image here is actually Isaiah calling down fire from heaven to defeat the false prophets of Baal. But here the image is reversed. So the question is, are you fooled, Christian? Are you fooled when the world says to you, see, we're just as Christian, we're just as good. This guy will help you. And then the next question is, are you a Christian if you are fooled? Satan's influence is strong. All of us were Satan's kids before we were Christ's. Don't limit his power to deceive. Look at verses 16 through 18. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich, the poor, the free man, and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number of that is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, it's been a while, but do you remember the church at Pergamum? From the beginning of the book of Revelation. Do you remember at Pergamum, you were put to death if you refused to declare the emperor Lord? And so the Christians in Pergamum were unable to buy and sell in the marketplace if they wouldn't declare the emperor Lord. See, for the mark of the beast, one needn't look to credit cards or implants, but only to what Christ has already done. Because once again, Satan can't come up with any new ideas. In Revelation 7, we read this, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed by God, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. This mark is simply Satan's attempt at sealing, as marking people as his own, because in his pride, in his arrogance, God gets a people, why can't I have a people too? Remember we talked about Satan having his temper tantrum. It's the membership card for the secular in crowd. It's peer pressure as a means to deceiving the multitude. Well, our neighbors have that, shouldn't we? Everybody's doing it. Maybe for a Roman, this was not having the proper papers to sell in the market. What's it for us? This is Instagram or TikTok or any form of social manipulation that we give our thought life over to. Young people, be careful. And some of the older people who are looking at TikTok, be careful, because you watch enough of that and those false ideas, false philosophies, you know who the voice is behind many of those videos? I'm not saying there aren't Christian videos out there and wholesome videos that Christians can watch. That's not the issue. TikTok in and of itself is neutral. But the fact that it carries a message that influences, right? The people who make the videos are called influencers. You have to ask, who's the voice behind them? Who's the voice convincing our younger people of current philosophies and that we should accept certain sins as acceptable, right? Just the same way that the news media affected the generation before, the older people in the church, social media is affecting the younger people in the church. And we need to be aware of this. It's mass hypnosis, bombarding of a constant anti-Christian message to the point where you just submit to it. It's existed in every age. TikTok is only one in a long stream of messengers. Could as easily be the patriotic or conservative club drawing you away from Christ. C.S. Lewis, who served in the war, also talked about those who talk about Christianity Plus. And for them, one of his big examples was always Christianity Plus patriotism. And Lewis would say, if whatever is after your plus is really the thing you value more than Christ, it's your idol. Liberals and conservatives are both guilty of this. To take the mark is simply to give yourself to some human plan for dominion rather than Christ the King's plan for dominion through the church. You see, the church is running a parallel kingdom to the kingdoms of this earth, and we have to ask ourselves, what kingdom are we fighting for? What kingdom really matters? To which kingdom are we really submitting to the authority of? That's the question of Revelation 13. And here's the best part. The number is 666. Jesus challenges us here to figure out what that means. Names from Caesar Nero to Ronald Reagan have been linked to that number by adding up the numbers associated with the letters in their name. It is a highly, as the kids would call it, sus process. Okay? To get Nero to count as 666, you have to misspell Caesar, translate it from one language to another, and then back again. It's kind of like that Google Translate thing that people do where they take a song, Google Translate, then translate it back and try to sing it. It's that thing. It's really silly. And the answer is far more obvious. In fact, verse 18 tells us the answer. It's the number of a man. He's just a man. You don't have to be afraid of him. I don't care how much power he is. I don't care who's the voice behind him. He's just a man. Christian, don't fear the emperor. He's just a man. No matter how often he says, I'm God, he's just a man. Revelation has been a book about numbers and the meanings behind them. And the most popular number we all know is seven. Seven is God's number. It's the number of fullness or completion. To be marked by God is to be marked by the triune seven. Thus, the mark of the Christian is 777. Seven is perfection, completion. Six is the number that never reaches seven. Six is the day God made man. Six is missing the mark. Six is all the power Satan will ever have. He's simply a puppeteer controlling men, and that's all the power he will ever have. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's none of that. All he can do is work through men to seek to deceive you. So what's he going to do? He's going to go to the most powerful men in the world, the most influential men and women in the world. He's bound to this earth. He's limited to using us. He's no Jesus. He has no power in your life, Christian. But he seeks to persuade you through earthly means. And the Antichrist or the false prophet, they're just government and false prophets. They're only men. They always will be. Fallen men pursuing something short of heaven's perfection. Be encouraged, Christian. The forces you are up against are weak, and they will not win the day. Everything in this world may be working against you, but you can smile when you say that, because everything in heaven is working for you. Join the side that wins in the end. Give your submission to the king that wins in the end. Shut down the power this world has over you and give that power to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it gives, the hope we need. We can so easily despair, particularly in an election year. We feel like whoever wins is the future, is our hope. But Lord, the church isn't going anywhere. The church can exist within the most devilish regimes. There's no reason it can't continue to exist here. Even, Lord, if you take us underground, even if you take this world takes our lives or puts us in prison, our hope is in you, not in anything we have in this world. And so we give our lives to you, Father. As we come to this table, we acknowledge that everything we need is found in Christ. And so we give everything we are, our full selves, in submission to listen only to him, to not be misled by the world and its philosophies, by the world and its powerful leaders, but to look to the most powerful leader of all, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. And it's in his name we pray. God's people said, amen.